Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Are we doing okay? Did you have a good time off? It's about time to go back to school, I guess, and to get things back in gear. How many of you have ever heard of a place called Bruno, Nebraska? Anybody? Bruno, Nebraska? In all three services, I didn't see anybody. Okay, we know somebody right back there has heard of Bruno, Nebraska. It is 60 miles from Omaha, Nebraska, which that doesn't help me either because I don't really know much about Nebraska, but it is a little farming community. And in 1981, Herman Ostry and his wife Donna moved to a little farm about a half a mile outside of Bruno. Now, that farm had what you'd expect a farm to have, all, you know, houses and all that kind of stuff, but it also had a creek, and right beside the creek, a barn. I wouldn't advise building a barn right beside a creek, and when you get through with this, hearing this story, you wouldn't either. So there is this creek and a barn, and every time it would rain, the creek would overflow, and now the floor of the barn is mud for the next couple of days. And this was just going on and on all year long. And he could cope with it. Herman coped with it. But until a giant rain came, though, in 1988, and he said, no more, I got to do something about this. At the end of that rain, so much water had come down over that creek that the barn had 29 inches of standing water in the barn. This is pretty bad. And so he made the decision, I'm moving the barn to a higher place, a higher level. And he called a company that does that sort of thing, and the company, though, gave him a quote that was so astronomical, he could almost build a new barn. He couldn't afford it, and he thought there's got to be another way. So he thought about this one and thought, you know, if I could cause an equal distribution of weight all the way around that barn, I could get a bunch of guys and we could move that barn. And everybody he talked to just laughed at him. And his son, though, put a pencil to it and he calculated that the barn weighed 20,000 pounds, 10 tons. But in his calculation, he determined that if we could find 350 guys and we could give equal distribution of weight throughout that barn, 350 guys who could lift 60 pounds. That's nothing, right? Could lift 60 pounds, we could actually move this barn. Well, this is 1988 at the beginning of it, and as it turns out, 1988 was the centennial celebration of Bruno, Nebraska, celebrating 100 years. And they wanted to do a whole lot of different things for their centennial. And one of the things is they had thought about the committee in charge doing a community project. So he submitted this as a community project and they accepted it. So on July 30 of 1988, with thousands of people watching by television and hundreds of people gathered around that barn, this very thing happened. Look at this. Now, there's no sound to the video, but look at them. They figured out a way to have equal distribution and watch what is about to happen. There they go. They have actually lifted the barn and look what they're doing. Isn't that amazing? And in fact, you see the mud? And they take it uphill to another location, and they set it down on the foundation that they had built for that. Look at that. I saw that video, and I said, if 350 people could actually lift a 10-ton barn and move it to wherever, hundreds and thousands of people that are members of this church could gather for a common purpose and goal, and we could see it accomplished of making Christ known in this region. We could do this. We could come together as a church, hundreds of us, thousands of us, and we could make a difference. I've been praying for the last several months, and it was in October or East around that time, in which I began to feel an impression in my heart. God, what is it that you want to do in 2015 that takes us up a notch as a church that does something unique in that year through this church? What is it that you want to take us in as a church united to do something special and unique beyond what we've done? And I began to feel in my heart that what God was wanting to have happen in our church is the development of a culture of invitation. What in the world is a culture of invitation? Now think with me for a moment. Culture of invitation is where it becomes second nature. It just becomes normal for us to invite someone to church, to when the moment is right and the situation is right and God is leading our heart, to invite someone to Jesus Christ, to tell someone about Jesus, to invite someone to come to church. That we have gotten past all the nervousness and the what ifs and all the little bit of fear that's in hearts, and that we have come to a place in which it's just commonplace, it's just natural for us that we would invite someone to church and to Christ. We just got through singing, "You Make Me Brave." You call me out beyond the shore and into the waves. Well, I'm going to call you out from the shore and into the waves today. I want to talk to you about this very thing, because all around our world and our country and all this region, there are people in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And America will be changed, and this region will be changed, and the world will be changed one person at a time who is infected with the great power of Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus that can change somebody's heart. It's only Christ that can transform somebody's life. And that will happen because there are true Christ followers who are walking the talk, who are loving the Lord, that are living the life, who are being the light, who are shining the light of Jesus Christ into the hearts of other people and leading them into a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't this what we say as a church? Would you say our purpose together? Our purpose is what? To love and lead all people to life change in Christ. This is who we are. I'm calling us out this year. I'm calling us out on that purpose statement. And I'm asking us, would we take the purpose statement of this church so seriously that it becomes ours individually, and that it becomes second nature to invite someone to church, to invite someone to Christ? I want you to know this truth, that there are family and friends of ours who are in trouble. If you stop and you look and you really honestly evaluate what's happening with those that you know in your life, you know it to be true, that this world is full of hatred and resentment and bitterness and sin and despair. And the Bible calls that kind of description darkness. Listen to how he describes it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We got to be reminded of that sometimes, don't we? Because if she was just different, if he was a different person, I would be fine. Sometimes we get into this mode that says, my battle is against other people. God says to us, no, you're not understanding. Our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It may look like it, but there is something going on underneath. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 puts it this way: with the Lord's authority, let me say this, live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. There's the word again. They are far away from the life that God has for us because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. I want you to see that phrase, they have shut their minds. The phrase shut their minds is a Greek phrase that basically means they are willingly ignorant. All of us are ignorant of many things. None of us know everything, which means that we're ignorant of many things that we don't know anything about. We don't have the information. We don't have the understanding. There is a great difference between being ignorant and being willingly ignorant. To be willingly ignorant means, okay, I've got the information, I have the understanding, it's right there in front of me. I choose to push it away. I choose to ignore it. I choose to reject it. And that's how it's describing these people. It says that their minds, they've shut their own minds. They have hardened their own hearts against God. They become willingly ignorant. And you and I know people just like that. Maybe they were raised in church. Maybe they have heard the gospel and they have pushed it away. They have closed their mind and their heart to what they already know is true. And you and I know people in our lives. Maybe they're family members or friends. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 22 puts it this way. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. There is that phrase again. That means willingly ignorant, who suppress the truth by their own wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and through everything that God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. They have no excuse for not knowing God. Yet they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming themselves to be wise, they became utter fools. Do you know somebody like that? I do. Maybe it's someone that's a member of your family or a friend. Maybe it's someone in your class, and you look at their life and it's obvious from the things they say and the things they do, they don't know God. Maybe it's somebody at work. It's a work associate, or maybe somebody that lives in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody in your family, and you deeply love them, but they've walked away. The Bible says that you and I, every one of us, know people who are in essence living in darkness. Now Jesus comes and says this in John chapter 12, verse 46. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, looking at his disciples, now you are the light of the world. I talked about this at the candlelight Christmas Eve, that he looked at these disciples knowing that there was a moment in which he was about to leave, and now he would come to live inside of us. The light of God coming to live inside of us so that now we become the light of God in Christ who lives in us. Paul made this statement in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. God has called me to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so they may receive forgiveness of sins. Paul is saying God wants me to be involved with what he's involved in. And it wasn't just Paul, it's us as well. Now listen to me. This church now is over 9,700 members. I mean, it blows my mind when I see that. It doesn't mean that everybody is here. There's some that have moved to other places, haven't joined another church yet, or that church hasn't communicated and they've joined there. We don't know. But on any given Sunday during the school year, we have around 4,000 people that are attending. And over the course of a month, we have over 6,000 different individuals who are attending on a regular basis at Sugar Creek. And God is saying to us, I want you to be a part of my great purpose in the world, not just collectively as a church, but individually. I'm calling you out, just like I called out Paul individually. I'm calling you out. I want you to be a part of this great thing that I want to do of touching the lives of other people that you encounter every day in your life. And some people ask why. Why should I get involved? Why should I care? And here's the answer. A person who dies without Christ spends eternity in hell. The Bible says, Jesus talking in John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever believes not stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's Jesus talking, and he's talking about individuals who've been condemned. And all the time, all through the Gospels, Jesus connects the whole idea of being condemned because of unbelief with an eternity in hell. In fact, Jesus talked more about a real, literal hell than any other person in the entire Bible. Today, people don't want to hear about hell. Many preachers never even mention the word hell. And most people never use the word hell unless they're cussing. But they're certainly not going to talk about hell as a real, literal place. And if you dare do it, people will snicker and people will reject. Oh, man, sneer at that. I don't believe in that. But not believing in hell does not make hell go away. A few months ago, I think it was October. I was reading a national publication in which there's a religion writer. It's not a religious publication, but there's a religious writer as part of that publication. And I think sometimes I thought as I was reading, where do they find these people? The whole article was about this. He said, I have done an intensive study all through the Gospels, and not one time did Jesus ever say you would go to heaven because you believed in him. He gave the distinct impression that you go to heaven by being good. And that it wasn't until later that people made up this thing about if you believe, you'll go to heaven. If you don't, you'll go to hell. I'm reading this article and I'm thinking, well, what about the most famous verse in the entire Bible? Which is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus directly connects condemned with a literal place over and over in the Gospels, a place called hell. The Bible describes this place in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, and listen to how it describes it. Hell is an unending death. Revelation 14, 11, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. This is a place that is eternal. There is no rest, day or night for those. Death is not annihilation. Death is separation. It is an eternal separation from God. A spiritual death is when that person who has rejected Jesus as their Savior dies physically. They are now forever separated from God. It is an eternal death of separation. Hell is a place of torment. Notice what he says in verse 10. He, meaning the lost, will drink of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. The whole idea of burning sulfur is just a modern term for fire and brimstone. And the Bible, over and over in so many books of the New Testament, talks about this reality and warns of this time coming. That every person that does not know Christ, who has not repented of their sin and turned their heart by faith to Christ, are moving to a destiny of an eternal separation of torment from God. Thomas Paine was a man who played a powerful role in the Revolutionary War. And the forming of America is a powerful force, a voice and force in America during that time. But he was also a deist. A deist is a person who believes that God exists but has no interest in what he created. So he has nothing to do with it. And there were a handful of deists, but the overwhelming majority, 99% of the population of the United States, were Christ followers. But there were a handful of deists that were a part of that period of time, and Thomas Paine was one of those. He spent his entire adult life ridiculing Jesus and ridiculing those who followed Jesus. He died in 1802. And there in the last days of his life, in his house on Grove Street in New York City, he lay on his deathbed. And there was a nurse that was attending to him. And this is the story of that nurse. She said that on that day that he died, that he said to her, "Nurse, would you light some candles? Because it is just so dark in this room." And she said, "Well, Mr. Paine, it wouldn't help to light candles. It is total daylight, and the windows are open, and this room couldn't be any lighter than it is." And he said, "That can't be. It's so dark, and it's getting darker and darker." And she said, just before he died, the last thing he said was, "Oh my God, how dark." And you're probably sitting there thinking, "Mark's just trying to scare us." No, I'm trying to wake us up. I'm trying to get us intentional. Life has a way of changing our whole attention, of only thinking about what is on my plate today and what's my list to get done today. And everything is about me and getting my stuff done, and I've got so much to get done. I can't worry about anybody else. I can't worry about anything else. And life has a way of inoculating us from truth. And the truth is this: every one of us in this room knows somebody, maybe a part of our family, maybe a friend of ours, maybe classmate or work associate. All of us knows people that we suspect, as we watch their life, because of things they've said, they don't know our God. And if they die without Christ, Jesus said they will spend eternity without him. And I'm just sort of trying to shake all of us and say, this is reality, this is truth. What do we do with this? Instead of picking daisies all day long in our life, what do we do that's intentional, that is responsive to what the Bible tells us about this reality? I want to challenge us today with a response to this. So what can we do? Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 5, 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp." This is Jesus talking. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." He is saying, don't shut up, speak up. Don't take this light that I've given to you and hide it somewhere. Shine for me. Let your life make a difference in the life of others who don't know me. So how do we do that? Well, I want to suggest to you three things that must happen in our life. First of all, we shine by breaking out of our exclusively Christian circles. Did you know that the average Christian, all the studies have shown, by the time we've been a Christian for a year, a few years, two or three, four or five years, that the only ones that we have that are real friends in our life are all those, are people who are Christians, Christ followers. We don't really know anybody that's not saved. I've talked to so many Christians who've said to me, "I don't really know anybody that doesn't know Christ." And what happens over a time is sort of we build this fortress in our life, and the only people that we really spend time with at school, the only people that we spend time at work with, the only people that we have anything to do with in our life, we build relationships with our life, all know Christ. Well, look, the deepest relationships of our life should be with those who know the Lord. Those are the ones that are going to impact our life and affect our life and how we live it. But we've got to become intentional as Christians to open our heart to building relationships outside our circles, building relationships with people that don't know God, and began to build friendships of people that we genuinely care for. And in the process of time, as God works in our heart and opens that moment, that we share Christ through relationship with people in our lives. And I want to challenge you to break open those circles in your life and intentionally begin to build relationships with people that really don't know Him at all. There's a second thing that has to happen, and that is that we shine by having a godly attitude and a godly life. Everything so much around us is so negative, and you and I face negative situations and issues, and how we respond to it, there's always someone watching. How we respond to life, others are watching our lives, and I wonder if there are times in which people, when they look at our lives, say, boy, I want that. Wow, I'm amazed by you. I want what you have. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, because I believe with all my heart this is exactly the thing he was thinking about when he said, do all that has to be done without complaining or arguing. There's some uh-ohs, I guess, in the room. What would we be complaining and arguing about? It's not good stuff. Oh, good things happen to me. I'm so upset about it. No, it's the bad stuff that happens. How do we respond to the bad things that happen in our life, the disappointments in our life, the catastrophes of our life? How do we respond to life? How we respond to life will determine whether someone that is watching us says, I want what you have. I need what you have, or I already got what you've got. And Paul is saying this to us. Notice how he phrases it all. Do all that has to be done without complaining and arguing, and you will shine. You will be that light Jesus was talking about. You will shine in the world like bright stars. And as you offer it, the word of life. People have to see Jesus in us before they're oftentimes willing to listen about Jesus. They've got to see it in us. So I'm going to ask you a question. Is that happening in you? Are people seeing Jesus in you? Howard Hendricks is a guy, maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. He's a guy that I loved and respected. I've never met him, but I heard so many things about him. I've read so many things that he had written. There are people in my life that have influenced my life, and I've never met them. But they're really heroes to me because I've been taught by them. I've been mentored at a distance from them by the things they've written, by the life that they lived. And Howard Hendricks was one of those people. And he told the story. He's in heaven now, but he told the story of when he was flying on American Airlines, and they had taken off, and all of a sudden there was a guy that was sitting right in front of him. Apparently, he had been maybe probably drinking in the airport and now drinking on the airplane. Have you ever been on a flight and somebody and you're saying, oh, man. And this guy was one of those individuals, and he's starting to act up, and he was creating a disturbance. And he said the flight attendant came up, and he said she just handled it so professionally. She was unflappable. She was just in control of the moment, so kind, so courteous, but very in control of that situation in that moment. And she brought peace back, calmed this guy down. She was amazing. He said after she had finished all of her duties and taking care of different people and everything sort of calmed down for her, he said he got up from the seat and went to the back of the plane, and he just to hunt her down. And he said he saw her, and he went up to her and said, I want to thank you so much. Wow. So professional, so cool, so together. And he said, I was so impressed by you and how you handled this moment with a guy that was sitting in front of me. And he said, you know, I would love to write your boss and maybe give a letter of commendation to you? Is there someone that I could write and just tell them what a great job you did? And she said, well, sir, I don't work for American Airlines. I work for Jesus Christ. He said, this is exactly the word he said, just stunned him. I work for Jesus Christ. And he said that she continued on talking to him about how important Jesus is in a person's life. And he said, she began to witness to me. And she didn't know I was a seminary professor. He said, as a seminary professor, I was standing there. I didn't say anything because I wanted her to keep going. And he said, she took me through the Roman road of salvation and how to know Jesus as Savior. And I'm just listening. And the whole time I was so proud of her. Because she took a moment in life and she used it, that moment, to tell me about Jesus Christ. And he said, I had a feeling this wasn't the first person she ever told about Jesus. She used a moment in which she responded well as now an open door to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to us, live the life. Have the attitude and live the life. So that as you live a life of faith, even in hard times and negative times, you'll be a light. As you share the word of life, people will actually listen because they've already seen how you lived. The last thing is this. Now tell somebody. Tell somebody. Shine by inviting other people to Jesus and to church. We got this idea that nobody wants to hear it. Nobody's interested in what I've got to say about God, but that isn't true at all. Every single poll in America, the Gallup poll, the Harris poll, the Roper poll, the Barna poll, the API, and the NBC News poll, year after year and continues to indicate that America is filled with people who are still intensely interested in spiritual things. They still know there's a God. They still know that there is a creator. They still want to understand life and its meaning and purpose, and they just don't know where to turn. And you and I have the answer. We got to keep it quiet? Oh, no, I won't tell you what this news is all about. I got the greatest news in the world, but I won't tell anybody. No, God says, open your mouth. Shine. Tell people about me. In every aspect of our life, in the ongoing of we're here and there, every day, part of life, invite people to church. Invite people to Christ. Many of you in the church know Barb Pepper, Greg and Barb, and the kind of incredible people they are. And Barb was sharing with me a story that happened to her, just everyday life. And I want you to hear her story by video.
Recently, my family and I were having dinner at a restaurant nearby, near church. And while we were eating, we had a really sweet waitress. And she, every time she came back to the table, we were trying to engage her in conversation. And I could tell by her accent that she probably hadn't always lived here. So I was going to use that as an opportunity to see if she had a church home. And when we asked her if she had a church home they were visiting, she shared that she had 5 children and it's difficult to get a big family out the door in the morning. But before I could invite her to Sugar Creek, she said, "This is so unusual. Just recently, 3 other separate customers have come in and invited me to their church. And what's really coincidental is that all of them invited me to the same church." And before she could say which church, I kind of already had a feeling what it might be. And she said, "Sugar Creek Baptist Church." And I was just really proud of our church because I could say that's where we attended as well. And that we take seriously our mission to love and lead all people to life-changing Christ. And that we would love her to come join us as well. And then she said, "I don't actually really think this is a coincidence anymore. I have a feeling that God really wants me to come visit your church." So I am hoping that she is sitting there now here at Sugar Creek.
And this is really what I'm talking about. So here's my question. Would you be willing today to say, God, you can use me? In restaurants, dry cleaners, grocery stores with a checkout person. I'll be willing to be used by you in everyday life to make a difference for Christ. And in those moments in which the moment is exactly right and you bring it together, I'll even be willing to share Jesus and how they can come to know Christ as Savior. And let me tell you what we'll do for you. Over the course of this next year, we're going to be training thousands in this church how to effectively and simply share your faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be giving you the tools of how to do it. I'm asking you, would you be willing to give your heart to the Lord to say, God, you can use me. If you'll train me, God, if you'll show me what to say, you can use me. And God, I already know how to invite someone to church. Help me to get over the awkwardness that I might feel or even the fear. And God, make it a part of who I am. Just second nature. And I want to help you. I want to encourage you to start that by what is in your worship guide today. And I'm asking you, would you invite 8 people to church next Sunday? And use these as a tool to say, hey, I'd love for you to come to Sugar Creek this next Sunday. I'm asking you to do it. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would move in the hearts of people all over this worship center. That God, you would show us that in the busyness of our life and the helter-skelter of our schedule, that you've really intended to use us wherever we go, along life's path, to be an inviter, as second nature, to invite to church, and in those wonderful moments to be able to invite to Christ people that we encounter in our life. Use us to make a difference. Use us to be an eternal difference and impact in the life of people that you bring along our path. That we might be one of those lights in the world that you use to share the word of life to someone who desperately needs you. And just in Barb's case, it took 4 visits or 4 invitations before someone would come. It's so typical. Use us as one of those in the life of people that we encounter. And all over this region, thousands of us being used by you to touch the lives of others. Oh God, we will be a part of an eternal difference in the lives of so many people. God, may when we get to heaven, there be people in heaven who could come to us and will come to us and shake our hands and say, thank you because you are part of the reason I'm here. God, use us. Now, Father, I pray in this room for those who have never received Jesus Christ as Savior, but here they are at church on Sunday morning. God, I pray you would speak to their hearts. Show them the truth about yourself, that you sent your Son. He came and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, all of us. And he rose again from the grave. And now, Father, I pray by your Spirit that you would speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. That today, they would make that decision to turn from their sin and turn their heart by faith to you. And this morning they would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh God, may you bring many to faith in you this morning. Move us as a church. Move us as a church to be the church that you have desired in your heart, that we would be that culture of invitation, that it's second nature. And use us to make a difference in this region. Father, I pray for those who are visiting our church this morning that this is the place you intend them to be and to join, and may this be the moment in which they say yes to you to become a part of Sugar Creek So, Father, our answer to you today is yes. Yes, Lord, whatever you are saying to our heart, the answer is yes. We pray this in Jesus' name.